So, in the spirit of things, we're doing a seasonal message. However, it's not the Christmas story. It's part of the Christmas story. I think it's a neglected part of the Christmas story, and there's a lot to be said about who we're going to read about here. So let's pick it up at about verse 5. We'll read through it, and then we'll go through and see what the Lord has to say here. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were complete, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So we have the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this is a story of barrenness. What does it mean to be barren? It means you can't bear fruit. It means you can't bear offspring. It means nothing is coming out of you. Right? You ever feel barren? Anyone? Anyone? Or just Christians in Wisconsin feel that way? Barren. God is God of barrenness, isn't he? He's in charge of all things, and it's by his sovereignty that oftentimes barrenness comes into our life. Now we have the beginning of this story is going to start out with, we got the names of Herod and Zacharias. It's kind of like two bookends. There's a good way of barrenness, and then there's the barrenness of Herod. We know Herod was the guy who wouldn't eat pork, but he killed all his sons. He was a butcher, right? The joke was it was safer to be a pig in Herod's house than it was to be one of his own family members. And we know Herod was a puppet king. At this time, Rome was the occupying country. They were governing, and they just allowed this half-breed, half-Jewish king to assume to think he's in control, right? The Jews didn't like him. Rome certainly didn't like him. They just put up with him, and he was a great builder. And, you know, we know there's some good things that came about. But the reality was is he's a guy that wanted to look spiritual, but his heart was far away from God, right? That was a form of barrenness that God gave over to Israel here. The other thing that we see that marks this story as a story of barrenness is Israel was barren in their calling to the Gentiles. They weren't doing what they were called to do. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations. They were supposed to bear witness. They were supposed to be an example, and they've fallen away from that. They just had been in captivity, and now they've just settled into complacency. There's been no prophet on the scene at this time for over 400 years, right? The last prophet we heard of was the Italian prophet Malachi, right? But God turned the radio off for 400 years. Click. Isn't that awful when God's not speaking to you? You ever have those moments? Oh boy, God's going to use that here. But there's also the barrenness that the religious people of the time produced. There were the Pharisees, right? They were teaching the commandments of men as the commandments of God, and they were heaping burdens on men's back, yet not giving any effort to lift them. Then there was the Sadducees. There was the barrenness of materialism. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, right? They were just living in the world that it is today. No regard for supernaturalness or anything of that sort. And then there were the Herodians. The Herodians were an example of the barrenness of hoping in their political champion, right? Jesus warned, he says, beware the yeast of Herod, right? Because people wanted to champion their political candidate as the hope and the salvation of their country. Sound familiar? But let's look at the name of Zechariah. What does that mean? It means Jehovah remembers. And Elizabeth, his wife, her name means oath of God. Very key to this story. Coincidence, isn't it? Isn't it neat how the Holy Spirit just randomly chose these names in this time? No, it's all by God's design. So ask yourself a question. Why does God allow barrenness? Barrenness, dryness, solitude, they're ordained of God. One of the reasons is it provides clarity. You know, you and I, we came from barrenness, didn't we? Just think of the way you felt before Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior. Remember how barren, whatever you were into, whatever emptiness that was produced in your life led you to Jesus Christ, right? There's a hole shaped in your heart like Jesus Christ, and you tried fitting all sorts of stuff in there, relationships, careers, drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be, and it just produced this emptiness in your life. God does it to show you there is nothing outside of Christ that can satisfy. The other thing barrenness does is it provides redirection. Oftentimes within our walk with God, there is a season of barrenness, and God's trying to get your attention, right? You and I, believe it or not, stray from the purposes of God. We do things our way. You know any Christians who do things our way? I do. And God will just go, all right, well, he allows it. He gives you what you want sometimes. Have you noticed that? Sometimes he gives you the very thing you wish you want to show you how empty it is. You want to do that hobby? You want to go have that relationship? You want to go have that career? Go ahead. You know, tell me how good it is when you're done. But then it also sets us up for a blessing. God, in your obedience, will lead you into a season of barrenness to set you up for a blessing so that you can't take credit for it, right? No flesh shall glory. You are going to know that it is of God. There's going to be something lined up for you that you can't say you added anything to it. He frames it in. It's just like there's this giant void in your life, and you're like, there's nothing I could even do in my own. Right, right. And that's exactly what God's trying to do, because you're not going to forget it then. Oftentimes, God will bless you. And you notice as a Christian, you have a bad memory. You forget what you should remember, and you remember what you should forget. You know, and oftentimes, God gives you these little verses here and there, and you forget about them. But in this, just as you see with Zechariah and Elizabeth, God is intending to birth a person so that many will come to Christ. And that's what God's trying to do in your and I's life by giving you a season of barrenness so that it's for others' benefit. You see that all throughout the scriptures. Moses, right? Moses was a man trained in the courts of Pharaoh, right? He was a general. He defeated the Assyrians. This guy had serious game. And for 40 years, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. God was emptying him out so that he could be usable, right? And we see Moses led God's people out of captivity. We see that with even in Jesus' life. We don't see him for 30 years, right? He's just an obscure carpenter's son. God was preparing him, right? We see that in the Apostle Paul, where it says for 3 years he dwelt in the wilderness and the Lord himself ministered to him. And then even in that, there was another 12 years he was in Damascus serving in obscurity. We covered David. David was being chased around the Judean wilderness for 20 years until he could take the throne. But oftentimes God clarifies us so that we're a benefit to other people. Okay, he needs to empty you out of you, right? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. And oftentimes you can only do that in those seasons of real dryness. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The Holy Spirit is making note here that these guys had a right standing with God. Notice that it also notes that they were walking in some of the commandments and only the ordinances they wanted to do, right? They were, you know, sloppy grace, right? No, that's my translation. No, they said they walked in all the ordinances of God. These guys were externally righteous, but they were also internally righteous. Their motive was because God cleaned them up, it was coming out of their life. They remained faithful. Isn't that a temptation for you and I when there's no fruit being born in our ministry and there's no fruit being born in our marriage, there's no fruit born in our families? The temptation is what? Throw in the towel. Ah, fooey. I'm going to take my ball and go home. I'm gonna start tolerating sin again in my life, right? That's not true with these guys. They're going to finish well. But in this time, verse 7, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. God's people are not immune to suffering, okay? Even though they were externally righteous, they were internally righteous, they were right before God, that doesn't give us a pass for suffering, okay? In this time, culturally speaking, the rabbis said that being barren was a grounds for divorce. If your wife couldn't produce an heir, hey, bye, see ya, right? It was also a sign, they thought or they interpreted it as a sign of God's displeasure with you, right? Oh, I like those emails. Oh, I get those emails. Oh, the reason God doesn't give you a kid is because he hates you. I've gotten that. Oh, that's great, you know? Yeah. Yeah, those are good ones. But that was the thought of the time. And here's the thing. My flesh thinks that too. It's like, Lord, why isn't there anything being produced in my life? Are you judging me? Are you chastising me? And that's not often the case. It can be the case. I mean, God sometimes will draw you up to get your attention and say, hey, we need to work on something, but not in this story, right? These guys, they were clipping along, doing the best they could. Verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. I like this guy. What he's showing us here is that he kept serving the Lord. He served through his trial. He was faithful, right? He continued to discharge what God has raised him. He's a priest. He didn't become bitter. Don't we get bitter when we don't get what we want? We pout. We take our ball. We go home. I mean, we see this in the life of Jeremiah. Remember? Jeremiah was called to preach to Israel for 40 years, and there was no external repentance. There was nobody coming to the Lord. And what did he do? He pouted, right? He took his ball and he went home. He said, all right, Lord, I'm not going to pray. Like God's up there going, oh, don't say you're not going to pray. The world's going to collapse without your participation in my plan. That's the way we feel, don't we? God, when I don't get my way. He didn't become bitter. He served through it. But what he did is he stopped praying for his heart's desire. Barrenness will get you alone to bring about faith's blessing, but know what he did is his prayers were external. He was praying for the nation of Israel. He was praying for God's people. He was praying for the concerns that God had concerns for, right? You ever get tired of praying for yourself? I mean, what's the first thing you and I pray for? The unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Lord, I want, me, right? After a while, you just say, Lord, it's up to you to provide this for me, but hey, let me just pray on behalf of other people. God was setting Zechariah up for a blessing here. But notice it said his lot fell. The way that the priesthood was working at this time, and it was the way it was run since the time of David, is at this time there were 20,000 priests, and there was a lot of men to serve in the temple, and the way that they did it is that, and it was an Old Testament way of determining God's will, is they drew straws, they rolled the dice, and when it was your turn, it was determined by this form of lot that they drew. But what that meant is you had to drop everything and go do what God has called you to do. This could have been in the springtime where you had to plant your fields, right? Where you had to harvest your food in the fall. Whatever it may be, right? You needed to drop your own interests. It became inconvenient. Anyone here realize ministry is never convenient? It isn't, is it? Ministry is designed to be inconvenient. God has an intention to interrupt your plans. Do you know why? His plan is better. Your plan is inferior. Write that on your life goals, all your favorite verses. Just say, my plan is inferior. God's plan is superior. And God intends to interrupt you so that he can bless you. Are you allowing God to interrupt you? Are you too caught up in your routine when people come to talk to you? You go to the store, you come to church early. Don't talk to me. I got stuff to do. Well, I've done that. Woman stopped me once I was walking to church. She's like, hey, can you help me out? I'm like, no, I got to go to church. Right. Praise the Lord. Be warm, be filled. It interrupted his routine. But you know, heaven's dice are loaded, aren't they? I like the story of Simon the Cyrene. Remember, he went to Passover. He walked all the way from Africa to prevent or to provide his sacrifice at the temple. Maybe it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, right? And he's standing there watching this man being beaten and dragging his cross. And a Roman soldier taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, pick that up. Well, to pick up a bloody wooden beam would disqualify you from celebrating the Passover feast because you were now ceremonially unclean. But who did he meet? The dude himself. He met the Lord in that interruption. Christ interrupted his religious plans for his life to what? Reveal himself. Zechariah won. He got the lottery. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense. Right? The problem with that is you needed to be right with God, because the minute you weren't right with God in that Holy of Holies, what would happen? Oof. You're going to burn, man. You know, they'd tie a string to your ankle to drag your corpse out. But he had his shot. He's playing the big room, but it interrupted his plans. There's no such thing as coincidence, right? Everything happens for God's purposes. So ask yourself, what is the lot that fell on you? What is the interruption you're dealing with today? What is the inconvenience that has come into your life that you're trying to dodge because your plan is better? Maybe this is the very thing God wants to get under your skin with so that he can reveal something to you. Because what happened in verse 11? It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. All right? How would you and I handle an appearance of the Lord? Or the Lord, but an angel? Right? I mean, it's not like some fat little baby with wings with a bow and arrow came coming in there. No, it was like this big, shining, angelic, But notice, when did the angel of the Lord appear to him? When he was just going through the ordinary mundanes of ministry. A lot of people don't like ministry because it's actually very boring. You know, how many people aren't here because they don't want to wake up at 10 to go to church? Oh, it's 10's too early. I'd be like, 3 o'clock would be too early. I mean, you just don't have, you know, any value of serving God. You know, we look at God's menial tasks as beneath us. But we've talked, the supernatural, right, the extraordinary occurs in the ordinary. And he was just being faithful. He's doing what God has called him to do. And then the supernatural occurs as he's doing what God has him for him to do. Oftentimes, Christian, here's your application. You just need to show up. The reason not God's not doing anything in your life is you're not there. You're not there for him to bless you. I've had more ministry opportunity, you know, shoveling sidewalks and changing light bulbs and scraping paint than I did actually from the pulpit. I mean, you guys know I have the helicopter waiting, so I just rush out of here to go back to my rock and roll lifestyle, but stick around. You never know who God is going to bring your way. Verse 12, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." What prayer? Oh, I remember that prayer. Oh, that's an old one. Look at that. You know, that was dated. That was BC 30, man. That, little late. Circle that. God hears your prayers. God answers prayer. There's three ways he answers prayer, isn't it? He answers yes. He answers no. And my favorite, wait. Are my favorite four-letter food next to food. Wait. I have heard your prayer. Understand, timing is everything in God's economy. It was no coincidence that Christ was to be born at this time in world history. It was no coincidence that John the Baptist will be his forerunner to his ministry. Everything is done by design. There's a timing, right? But you and I, we don't like to, like I joke, I'm overweight. I hate waiting, right? We've got this instant gratification going on in our life, and God is developing you for the blessing. The result of this blessing in verse 14 is, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So God's intention to bless you and I is the very thing we really want, right? We think if God were to give us everything now, it would bring us joy and gladness. But understand, when he gives you the blessing, that's exactly when it's designed to come in and give you the fullness of that, right? And the other result of that is many will rejoice. Your testimony will cause others to rejoice. But notice this blessing, John, he says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. John wasn't great in the sight of people, was he? Right? He was the voice crying out in the wilderness. His witness, his ministry got his head lopped off, right? To often be in the place where you are great in the sight of the Lord, you will not be great in the sight of man, right? It's one of those, John is going to be a man who his audience will be God. And oftentimes we want the best of both worlds. We think that as we're walking in obedience, everyone will think how great we are. You will find that you are going to have a lot of enemies in the ministry, right? It's going to be the very people you minister to that are going to want to chop your head off. But understand, keep your audience God, right? You will be great in the sight of the Lord. God could care less about how many numbers and letters you have before or after your name. You know, the world esteems just the stupidest things, doesn't it? You get, especially in ministry, these guys, "I am Dr. PH, blah, 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 DDS, ABCDEFG." And you're like, that and a dollar will get you a Coke at McDonald's, bro. I'm not impressed with that stuff. I mean, be great in the sight of the Lord. I like verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, the downside of this blessing is Elizabeth and Zechariah will not live to see John's ministry. They're probably in their 80s. You ever see an 80-year-old with a toddler? It's nap time, not for kid. It's for dad, you know. It's these guys are going to birth the promises of God, and their blessing is going to be the fact that they're going to receive it by faith. They're not actually going to see the tangible results of it. They'll see the results in heaven. But oftentimes you and I are going to be called into the birth of a new start, a new ministry, a new work of God, and your responsibility is to be a part of that birthing process, right? I mean, some of us, we're coming into a, look at our church now. I mean, this is a new work. We've been here for a year, and we're actually less people now than we were a year ago, right? My ministry has emptied this place out, right? There's a barrenness to this ministry, but God has called every one of us to be at the ground level with it, right? Maybe your role in this is to help birth it. You never know. As we were reading the far-reaching newsletter, the money we put in that change jar, to you and I, that's our slush fund for Burger King, but that's somebody's wage for a month. You know, we support a chaplain at $50 a month, and he's far more cost-effective than I am. You know, I've had $50 meals this week. You know, it's one of those things where it was Michelle's birthday, so we splurged. But you know what I'm saying is the economy is different, and we can get a lot done with a lot little. So we're birthing a work of God in other countries just through our change jar. But they're going to participate in this. They know by faith it'll come true. But one of the things I want you to look at is as the lot falls in your life, and oftentimes the lot that comes into your life is inconvenient and it's also tragic. Anyone here have tragedy this year? Lost relationships, you know, you suffered loss in your obedience to God. I mean, people come and go, they die, you get sick, right? Your car dies. You know, we get all those things and we're like, Lord, why are you hating on me? And you know what the Lord's trying to do is he's trying to cultivate something in your life. He's trying to foster something that will reach others for Christ, okay? You need to let all this stuff that comes in your life, the inconveniences, the setbacks, it's all there, but it's entirely up to you what you do with it. Is whatever lot that comes into your life, is it making you better or is it making you bitter? We have those why God moments, right? Why God? Why aren't you blessing my life plan? You'll find out in eternity. God will never tell you why. Read the book of Job. Anyone here got boils they're picking with a potsherd? Life's good. But you use that. And you know, the whole question throughout the book of Job is why. The number one word, the most used word in Job is complain. And the one thing God never answered Job was what? Why? He never told him why. As he was whining and complaining and ministering before the Lord, what did the Lord do? The Lord interacted with him. The Lord gave him himself. Oh, that's all I get is God? Right, you do. Those sufferings, those trials, those tribulations are to produce a richness in your relationship because the people you and I are ministering to are going to go through those very same things. And you need to say, hey, look, I saw God from this very same perspective, and let me tell you, God is good. We often accuse God of not being good by allowing us to experience that stuff when at that time he was saying, look, aren't I good from this point of view too? It's good stuff, right? He'll never let you down. God's plan for Elizabeth and Zechariah was bigger than their wildest dreams. I'm sure they would have settled for just a little bundle of joy to raise up to be a little farmhand and get him a little goat and, you know, work the fields and live the little dream life. But God says, no, I'm going to give you the greatest man born amongst men. Isn't that what Jesus said of John the Baptist? There's no greater than this. This is the greatest Old Testament prophet. This is the greatest man who's ever walked this earth. And you get to be his parents. I think they were shooting a little low. I mean, that's what we do. When we bargain with God, I'll just take a little bit. You know, whatever. No, God wants to bless in abundance. Again, God is going to frame in his will and his blessings in his life with this season of barrenness, simply to show that you have nothing to do with it. It's not a product of your effort. And he wants you to be able to remember how extraordinary his blessing was, so you tell people. When was the last time you shared with somebody what God has done in your life? Or is your testimony just a stream of complaints? Hey, you should come to our church. We got a really fat, obnoxious pastor. We got an out-of-key worship team. Our coffee's just Maxwell House. It's bland. the place looks like it's going to fall over, and just nobody has a good car. Oh my God, you want to come? Not really. But we do that, don't we? When we just complain, right? Tell someone what God's doing in your life. How is God being birthed in your life? That's your testimony. Well, as every good man, oftentimes you will go through a trial, you'll go through barrenness, and you won't take the test and get an A. You won't get a D. You'll get an F because Zacharias will. Because it says, and Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The Holy Spirit wants you and I to understand this point. He's an old man, and his wife is advanced in years. She's past the age of childbearing. And it also was showing us that he was doubtful. I mean, every barren woman in the Old Testament, look at Abraham and Sarah. God visited Abraham and said, "Yeah, next year this time you're going to have a kid." And she's in the kitchen. She's laughing. You know, milk came out of her nose, you know, and they named him Isaac because it meant she laughs. And God loves to set people up for this kind of stuff, doesn't he? I mean, it's like if someone came to me and said, "Ben, you're going to win the Boston Marathon next year." You ever feel that God has dialed the wrong number? "Lord, I am incapable of this blessing. Even on my best day, I can't do this. I can't even contrive this." We do that. We're like, "Lord, you called the wrong number." And that's what he's saying. How can you do this? Are you setting me up for a joke? Stop it. I had this story. We bought a house, and we went through this really long process where they just said, "Look, we can't give you the money." And this is a couple. They're a brother and sister. They were believers. They ran a mortgage company, and they wanted to get behind what Michelle and I had going on, and they just could not pull out a way to make this loan happen. And one day, after about a week or two of never, they're like, "Look, we're done." They call me up like a week later. They're like, "Hey, we're going to make this work." I'm like, "Stop it." I said, "We've been down this road. Don't pull my chain anymore. We're done." He says, No. "Listen to me. Here's the plan." I'm like, "Is this for real?" He says, "Dead." He says, "Just show up tomorrow and we'll even give you money back." And that money back got us to Israel. It was just a really cool story. More detail to it. But nonetheless, I was at that point where, stop it. It was a dead thing. You know, the baby was dead. And so we often accuse God of calling the wrong number. But verse 19, "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel. You stand in the presence of God.'" I believe he used Shakespeare in English here. "I and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." I don't know, Zacharias, there's an angel telling you these things. I think it's a pretty supernatural experience, right? It wasn't like another priest told him this. "But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Again, I feel for this guy, because oftentimes God gives me a promise. He gives me a blessing or a future glimpse of things. My complaint lately is, "God gave us a building." Well, where are the people? I guess God just wants it. You know, I was going to take the chairs out. Honestly, I was going to put 10 chairs in here this week. And, well, what happened to him? He goes mute. You lose your testimony, don't you? But understand this, Christian. God knows you're going to fail in the trial. And what is failure in the life of the Christian? What is failure in the school of the Spirit? Tuition. Oh, man, what doesn't cost you anything is worth nothing. And you will always learn the most from what? Failure. Yep, F is for failure, right? Oh, F is also the word for faith, you know? So ask yourself, are you willing to allow God to do what it takes to take you through your season of barrenness? He reiterates, he says, "You will not be able to speak these things until they take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. I've got it marked out in Ben's time, right? No, in their own time. Okay? Remember, timing is critical. It's the Lord that is doing the work. It's the Lord's work, and he's preparing you for his work, right? How can the lump of clay say to the potter what kind of vessel it wants to be? It can't, right? But keep in mind, we rarely go through barrenness successfully. That's okay. God's big enough. But oftentimes, as you're going through barrenness, your cry should be, Lord, take me through this, instead of take me out of this, right? That's my prayer. God, get me out of this. No. We're going through this, right? You've heard my joke. There's that poem, Footprints in the Sand. It's inaccurate. It's the footprints on the beach, and then there's just one set of tracks, and the guy says, Lord, where were you in this time where I was going through the hardest part of my life? And the Lord says, oh, this is where I picked you up and carried you. See, Ben's version is there'd be a scuffle mark and claw marks and drag marks and a puddle of blood where God said, I had to clunk you in the head and drag you kicking and screaming through this very circumstance I wanted to mature you in. That's the honest version of that poem. There's the Star Wars version of that poem that says, well, it's because sand people walk single file, so you can't count their numbers. It's a Star Wars joke. Cat's laughing. Anyways. So are you willing to do what it takes to go through your season of barrenness? You know, we're all going to have a winter time, and in the winter time, a pruning occurs. But a pruning occurs to help you bear more fruit. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Is he dead? But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless, playing charades there. So it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, we got to give these two kudos, because this wasn't the Immaculate Conception. I'm just saying there was some human effort involved here on both parties. So I'm just saying, hey, honey, we need to bring this promise true. I mean, he probably, you know, put in some Barry White, you know. Anyway. Bad joke. But notice she took the test and got the A. The Lord has dealt with me in the days that he looked on me and took away my reproach. You know, you're going to suffer reproach for your honesty and transparency and in the ministry God has called you. You're going to suffer reproach for your obedience. Why did you give up your job? Because God called me to. Why do you not do this anymore? Because God called me to. Why don't you... And people make fun of you. Don't they scoff at you? Oh, you get up early to go to church. Oh, you don't want to work on Wednesdays because you have church. Oh, you take money set aside and you help other people with that. People scoff at that, don't they? Right? It's a good sign. But you have circumstances. You know, our favorite, you know, because Michelle and I can't have children. I love it. Oh, you have dogs because you can't have kids, right? I'm like, right. I love animals. Animals are nicer to me than you are, you know? I love my dogs more. Ministry has made me a dog person, right? I've had four dogs at one time. Why? Because I love dogs. I love dog hair on my clothes. I love cuddling with big fluffy puppies because they love me, especially when it comes to feeding. Right? They're so shallow and predictable. There's a reproach when people look at you and go, oh, you just go to that small crazy church on the end of town, right? That's what you get. But that's all right. Why does God withhold his blessings? Go to Isaiah 30, chapter 18. Circle it in your Bible. Circle it in the Bible to the person on your left or on your right. Write it backwards on your mirror. God often waits to build an anticipation in you, to just blow your socks off. God is a giver. God is a blesser. And his blessings and his giving are really based more on his character than our character, right? Grace. Grace is unmerited favor, isn't it? Any of us here deserve Jesus dying on the cross for us? Were any of us good enough to receive that blessing? Absolutely not. God didn't spare his very best when he put his son on the cross. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of Ben going, this guy can barely tie his shoes, let alone get through heaven on his own. I need to intervene in his life. But Isaiah 30 verse 18 says this. It says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. He simply waits just to bless you and be gracious to you. God likes you. God loves you. God is setting you up just so he can just be like, oh, you want gravy on that biscuit? And just, oh, just enjoy me. You know, he wants you to enjoy him. But Christian, are you willing to let God use your barrenness to break you and bring you to the place of submission to his will? That's where you're going to enjoy his blessing. You're going to experience the supernatural. You're going to experience the very thing you wish to bring about in your life. See, when you try to do things in your own strength and on your terms, you're going to create the very thing you wish to avoid. And God will do what it takes to prepare you. You ever find you're taking the same test over and over again? You're on a merry-go-round? Just give in. Enjoy the barrenness. Get a cat. You learn God's voice. You learn to see what's important in your life. You learn to do without. I've noticed through a barren time, it's like, hey, I don't need this stuff anymore, you know? God is faithful in that. He's setting up the nation of Israel in the quietness of no prophet with a corrupt religious system in order so they could cry out to receive their Messiah. Right? He's setting up Elizabeth and Zechariah to just be ready for that blessing of John the Baptist to prepare the way. But it also says in Isaiah, it says, all those who are barren, praise him, worship him. Can you praise God in those barren times? Is he the God of your desert experience? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to end up a couple songs. If you guys want to come on up, we'll get everything going here. We're going to have a couple worship tunes here. But see that God is sovereign